church history. That's what they teach. The history of the churches versus Christendom. And that's exactly what Brother Rod Goodman told me about this morning. The churches of the Lord Jesus Christ versus Christendom. What the world thinks as Christian people. And this Christendom, is it truth?
No,
it's error. It has some truth in it. Why, if the Mormons didn't have some truth in them, they couldn't have cracked anybody. If the Jehovah's Witnesses didn't have some sort of foundational truth there, they couldn't have cracked anybody. What is the idea of the Jehovah's Witnesses? What is this? What is the whole idea of their whole philosophy?
It's proselytizing Christianity.
Well, they study the Scriptures. And they use the Bible. But they rest the Scriptures to their damnation. It's a problem. They twist the Scriptures up and take them out of context. And they do away with the person of Jesus Christ, don't they? Well, the ultimate thing is do away with salvation. If you can't keep people from being religious, keep them from being saved. And that's what Satan has done. What happened in the first parable we have? We have the Lord going out to sow. What was he sowing?
Seeds.
The seeds was the Word of God. Truths. What happened? That was in the daytime when he did that, wasn't it? What happened at night? The enemy. The enemy sowed tares. So why? What do tares and wheat? They look alike, don't they? You can't tell them apart until it comes harvest time. So he sowed error. So if you can't keep people from being religious, keep them from being saved, or keep them from glorifying God.
It was an accident that they sowed this error here. It was on purpose.
It was on purpose. We study God's churches in Matthew, the 16th chapter. We're going to find one of the foundational scriptures that we had started with in this class. Of course. Matthew 16th chapter, verses 1 through 4, we have a demand for a sign from Jesus Christ. Then Jesus talks about the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, what is leaven?
Sin.
Well, sin. It's sin. It always typifies sin or lies in the Bible, doesn't it? The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's look at the Sadducees. I heard a preacher one time, he was an uneducated man, he always called these the Sadducees. The Sadducees. What in the world is the Sadducees, the Sadducees, what do they teach? What do they believe?
They didn't believe in the resurrection. One of them did.
Wasn't it, brother?
I just said no resurrection.
They didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in anything spiritual. They believed in moral law for moral law's sake. Okay? To keep society in check. That's all. Not because there was a God in heaven, but because it's good. It's good for people to have moral laws. There has to be law and order in society. In the age of human government here, as you look at history, when God gave the order of human government, how human government is supposed to exist, what happens in human government? What are some necessities in human government? What are the necessities?
Authority.
Well, there's all kinds of governments. Yeah. But whether you have a democracy or
a king,
or a monarchy, or what you have to for a government, any administration, any government, for it to be legitimate and to protect the people that are adherents to this system, what must you do?
Have law.
Have law and order. You have to have laws. You have to protect your citizens from the bad citizens. You have to protect the good citizens from the jerks. Or else, your system is just going to fall to pieces. First of all, you have to protect the good citizen from murderers. So for a system to exist, and be legitimate, by the way, what was one of the foundational things that happened here under this human government? The death penalty was instituted. If you have somebody murder somebody, then they must die because of what they did. The repercussions of what they did, because it is a deterrent to murder. It really is. That's historical. Okay? And what else? If somebody steals from you, what happens? The thief must be prosecuted. If somebody runs off with your wife, takes and kidnaps your wife or kids and runs off with them and takes off with them, the kidnapper must be prosecuted. If he steals your donkey or your Cadillac, he has to be prosecuted. Now let's get back where we are today. How legitimate is our system? The lawyers have messed this country up in a lot of ways, haven't they? Protecting criminals. Not protecting the innocent, but protecting criminals. Okay? When you protect a criminal, what have you done? You've protected him from prosecution, which must carry the law must be carried out so society will be safe. You have to do that. These are basic governmental building blocks, foundation stones, okay? These things must happen. Okay? Well, the Sadducees believe, well, it's a necessity, it's absolute necessity for a moral law. You know, a guy should take care of his wife, he shouldn't beat her too much, he shouldn't kill his kids, he shouldn't steal from his neighbor. All of these things, you know, I mean, these things should be done right, but we don't really believe in God. But we believe that there should be limits and laws and boundaries, okay? We don't believe in angels, we don't believe in anything like that at all, we don't believe in Don't believe in the resurrection. Don't believe in heaven. Or anything to do with spiritual life. It's just a system that they adhere to. Okay?
Well, like communism.
Well, no. No, communism. No.
I mean, that was almost, everything you said is like, they don't believe in God. They don't believe in all that.
Communism is a religion in a lot of ways. Okay, how about the Pharisees?
They believe in the resurrection.
Many, many tekel eupharsa. What did I just say? Is that in Hebrew? What is it? Many, many tekel eupharsa.
You've been found wanting.
Weighed, found wanting, and divided. All right? Pharisees. That's the root of that word, eupharsa. Pharisees. And it says, in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. The word name Peleg in the Old Testament means divided or separated. In the days of Peleg, God divided the continents of the earth. Okay? Now, let's go to the word Pharisee. What does the word Pharisee mean?
Set aside.
That's the same word. It means set aside. It means separated. They were separated from the common men because they were more religious than all of the rest. Will religion get you to heaven?
No.
Brother Rob told that Lutheran that religion wouldn't get him to heaven. And he pulled off side of the road and he prayed with him and he was born again. Religion won't get you to heaven. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and being born again is an absolute necessity. That is what gets you to heaven. Okay? Pharisees were an extremely strict sect of Jewish people. They were an extremely strict sect of Jewish people. They were the most religious. They were the zealots of the... What's a zealot?
A zealous or...
Somebody that's boilingly hot for whatever they're doing. I was reading a commentator the other day and they said Paul at one time was lukewarm like the church at Laodicea. And I said, what? I said, what? I said, he's not reading the same Bible I am. Paul was hot no matter what he was doing.
He was the one after the Christians.
He was hot. He was hot on the working for the devil. I remember old Walter Martin one time, he says, try to preach to Jehovah's Witnesses. They work their heads off for the devil. And he said, if you can get one of them saved, they'll work just as hard for the Lord.
That's true.
Work just as hard for the Lord. Well, the Pharisees, Paul was an extreme Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. A Pharisee, they tithe even out of their backyard garden. They didn't have to. The law didn't call for that. They had about 600 or 700 more laws than what was in the law of Moses. They didn't think God was good enough in laying down the law, so they added to it. And they believed that their commentators and their high fathers and their teachers down to the age of their rabbis were, what they said was with just as much authority as the real Word of God. In other words, their authority had superseded God's Word and the law of Moses. Because the law of Moses, whose law was it? God's law. Okay? Now here we have the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, the Sadducees, it's real easy. They were agnostics. You know what an agnostic is, don't you? Somebody said they don't want that nobody can know that there is a God and nobody can prove there is a God. So therefore, they don't believe there's a God and nobody else can believe there's a God. And so there is no God. Okay? Basically like a...
I don't know and you don't either.
An atheist. Yeah. Without saying we're atheists. See, I'm not going to say there's no God. But you can't prove there's a God, and I can't prove there's a God, so there is no God. Because there's no proof there is a God. That's what these people... And that's basically what these Sadducees were. Okay, so we have the agnostics, and now we have the super hot zealots. They are going to do better than God did. They got up there and said, God, you just didn't know how to deliver the law, so we did better, and we have done better, and we have polished it up to a fine art, and we know what kind of God you are, and we know who you are, and we are gods too. And they would stand out. A Pharisee was an exceptional. He was a Jew that was looked upon by other Jews as Arius, the Pharisee Nicodemus over there. He is a great man. Look how he dresses, and look how perfect his family is, and how he conducts himself in the public and in private and all this. He is a wonderful Christian man. So called. We have cults out in the world today that you could, if you didn't know better as the world, if you looked upon them as an unbeliever, you would think that some of these people are Christians, wouldn't you? Alright? But to be a real Christian, the foundation is upon Christ, not upon rabbis. Not upon Joseph Smith, not upon Charles Taze Russell, or Herbert Armstrong, or whatever. Okay? That a system, Martin Luther, or whatever a system is founded on, it is founded upon that man and that man's interpretation of the Scripture and not the Scriptures. So we have the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And Jesus in verse 4 puts it this way. He says, you can look at the sky and tell what kind of weather you've got. And I've given you the law of Moses and the prophets, and they pointed to who? Who did Daniel point was coming at this period of time? I mean, down to the time, the very time. Who did Daniel say was coming on the scene right at this period of time in history?
The Messiah.
The Messiah was supposed to be on the scene. Did they know that Jesus was there? Sure they did. But they didn't want to change their religion. Verse 4, an evil... Now he's telling this to the Pharisees. Evil. Planaria. All right? A pornographic generation. An evil. A practiced evil. A perfected evil. Polished evil. An adulterous generation. Now here they said that they were above the sins of any man. They were above all of this. Remember when Jesus talked about the publican and the Pharisee standing and praying, when I'm praying and saying, I thank you, Father, that I'm not like, or I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I tithe, I fast, I do all these great things. And I'm above all of these other men. I'm separated, I'm a Pharisee. Looking up into heaven, smiling, face to face with God, because he thought he was as good as God. And then he said there was a publican that beat his chest and thanked God to forgive him a sinner, that he was not worthy to look up at all, but to hold his head down in humility. And he said, I tell you, that publican went home justified, not that Pharisee. The one prayer that was heard was the publican's prayer, not the Pharisee's prayer. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it, except the sign of Jonah, or John. Jonah and John mean the same thing, and that means that Jonah was dead in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And God resurrected him and spit him up on the shore to preach to Nineveh. And he left them and went away. And then right down here, we're leading into this leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and Jesus condemns it. Jesus comments on the baskets of food. You know, when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, 7,000, whatever time that he did this, he created food, didn't he? That was a miracle of creation. He created right there. He created. That was a great miracle because he had created and he fed people. Just like he fed them in the wilderness when Moses took them out of Egypt. The same God was feeding these here that fed them there. All right, that fed them manna. Because Jesus said, I am the true water of life. Just as they were one time up in the, they would have what they call the drink offering. And they would take water and pour it out. And just as the priest was pouring out this drink offering, guess what Jesus did? He said, behold, I am the water of life. Any man come unto me and drink of this water shall have eternal life. Just as they were pouring out that, because he was the real water of life. He wasn't water that you could drink and get rid of in your body and then you needed another drink. He said, I am true life. Not momentary, not temporal, but eternal life. Then Peter's statement in verses 13. Let's go down through this and look at it because this is very important. This was the foundation where we started. Again, Matthew 16, verse 13. And now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he kept on asking his disciples, saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. And others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Now he's getting real personal with the disciples, isn't he? What is the word disciple? That's mathetes. What is the word?
Habitual learner.
Habitual learner. Thank you. Habitual learners. These are the ones that followed and learned after him. They would hear and follow and learn. They were personal students of the teacher, the master teacher. And I want to tell you something. Jesus being a teacher like this was not unusual in Israel. They'd had a lot of master teachers that walked the land like he did and taught people. I want you to understand this. The rabbis were master teachers. And when they addressed Jesus, they called him rabbi. And what was the term rabbi? What did it really mean?
Lord.
What?
Lord teacher.
Doctor. Master teacher. Doctor of PhD. Master teacher. Master, a master was a schoolmaster, okay? And he was teaching, he had disciples who just before him had disciples that he was leading throughout all the wildernesses and preaching and praying like wild ox.
John
the Baptist. He was a great teacher and a prophet of God too, wasn't he? So Jesus wasn't the only one. All of these rabbis that they had that interpreted the law, they were master teachers, and they had students following them all around. So Jesus wasn't the only man in history that did this. But it says he's different. He teaches with authority. Even the elements of the earth obey him. He raises the dead. He heals the blind. He raises the sick. He causes people that were born crippled to walk. He's different than all the rest of the teachers. They just talk. He does things. And Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah." Messiah. What did Peter just say? He said, "You're the Messiah that was to come. You're the one that Daniel said that would be here. You're the King of Israel." John the Baptist, when he was there in the prison about to have his head chopped off, he sent his men, his disciples, his learners, his mathetes, to Jesus and asked him, "Are you the one? Are we supposed to look for another one?"
That must have been a low point in John's life.
He was very depressed. He was about to get his head chopped off. But he didn't understand the economy of the first coming of Jesus Christ. Because he read the Old Testament scriptures, and when you read the Old Testament scriptures, it looks like that the King of Israel is coming. Jesus was the King of Israel. He was coming and he was going to bring in his millennial reign, this kingdom restoration right here. This is the Sabbath of Israel. The kingdom restoration. He thought, or they thought, and he thought that Jesus was coming to set up his kingdom. Right. And Israel was supposed to accept their king when he came. But did that happen?
Yeah, the fact is that they weren't told any different about the church age.
No.
The 2,000-year parenthetical time.
Yeah. Here we have the law, and here was supposed to be the kingdom instituted here. But Israel didn't do her part. They killed the king. And Jesus is going to tell, he's going to tell parables that we're going to come to. We're going to find out what Jesus said. He's prophetically going to tell them what they're going to do to him. And he'll hit it from every angle. He'll show the light like they do in a movie. They'll show a scene and they'll have lights all around, but they'll show different angles. I remember a movie one time I really liked to watch. I like to shoot anyway. But there was a movie with James Stewart called Winchester 73. And that was the first movie where they did multiple shots where they were shooting at each other and everything. And they were shooting these Winchester Model 73s at each other. And angles. A parable, the parables of Jesus, what he'll do, he'll state a fact. And then he'll look at it from this angle, and from this angle, and from this angle, from this angle, from up there, and down here. He'll try to show you every facet of that angle. A diamond has facets on it. The facets of the diamond is flat places, where it's ground and flat and polished. And the more facets that a diamond has, actually the more it's worth. And it has to be a certain size to get these facets on it. They grind it on one side and then another side and over again to where it sparkles and shines. That's what a parable is. It's a diamond. A polished diamond. A jewel of truth. And he throws several of them so they can understand what he's... this beautiful truth. It's an unveiling, an unraveling of truth. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you that can hear these parables, that can see and understand." Okay, Matthew 16 and verse 16, verse 17 now. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John." Simon Barjona. Simon means, by the way, what does the word Simon mean? Simon.
Peter.
Huh? Simon.
One who hears.
One who hears. Yes, brother, you remembered that one, didn't you?
I wrote it down.
One who hears. Simon, one who hears. So guess what? Even when Jesus called his name, he said, the old boy with the ears. Yeah, the one who hears. Simon, son of John, Bar Jonah. Bar is Hebrew for son, and Jonah is, it should be translated, son of John. Okay? Simon, son of John. "Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And he said, but, this isn't a real good translation of that, even in the American standard. I'll give you a literal translation from Greek. "But I say unto you," but I say, Peter, I say unto you that you are Peter. But I say unto you that you are Peter. Peter, the word Petros means a small stone. Okay? Cephas also means that stone. It's something you can pick up and throw or roll on the ground. That's the kind of stone he's talking about. But I say unto you that you are Peter. But upon this great foundational stone, who's he talking about there?
Himself.
But upon this great foundational stone, I shall be building my church. My ones called out. My hearers. All right? The ecclesia. Ek and kalio. Ecclesia comes from two Greek words. Ek and kalio. Thank you, Brother Tony. And Brother Sister Tony and Hernando. Thank you every time I get this. I got to pick one of these things that rhymes. All right. Ek and kalio. That's what the word ecclesia comes from. Ek means out, and our English word call comes from this. I call out. When you call somebody out, it just comes to as an absolute fact that they have to do what?
Come.
Simon, here. All right. My chosen ones, my called out ones, the one who hear. But he says, I shall be building the church. Upon this rock I'll be building my church. And the gates of the unseen world shall not wrestle her down. That's what it literally says. The gates of the unseen world of hell shall not wrestle her down. Now, I didn't say the gates of hell wouldn't try to wrestle her down, did he? Because he already told them about the parable of the sower, didn't he? And he already told them about the parable of the enemy that sowed the tares. Now, was the tares in existence at this time? God founded Israel, didn't he? Israel was God's administrator in his kingdom. But what did the devil do? He founded the sects of the Sadducees. He founded the sects of the Pharisees. He founded all the lawyers of the law back then, all the theologians, and they went against the Word of God and God's revealed truths that were very basic. The law of the Old Testament was supposed to lead them to Jesus Christ, not away from Him. Religion in the world today, many religions lead you away from or keep you away from the knowledge and the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's what happens. It keeps you away from salvation. Well, who do you think founded those systems? The Bible tells us very plainly, the evil one. Who is it?
Satan.
All right. And I will give unto you the kingdom, the keys, the administration. The administration of the keys of the kingdom. Now, the Lord's kingdom was here on earth when he was there. Jesus himself said that the law and the prophets were until John, but since then is what? The preaching of the kingdom of God. And he said, what kingdom? He said, the one that's among you. I'm here. Look at me. I'm the king. Was Jesus the king? You'll find out later on he's going to be referring to himself as the king. Pilate said to him, he said, are you the king of Israel? He said, you said it. That's where we get the term, you said it.
You know, Jim, the writer here of this material says it's real meat. What the Bible tells us from not saying anything, what it deletes tells us.
It's an important thing,
what it deletes it. And you know about the kingdom age or the Christian era here, dispensation of grace, it was not prophesied. And maybe the reason it wasn't prophesied is because the Jews had an option right up until Jesus' time.
They had an option. They were the administrators of God's kingdom. This age was not spoken of. It really was. He said there will be a people with a heathen people that I'll turn to. And he talked about turning away from Israel to these heathens, to these people that spoke with stammering lips that they did not understand and babbled. Okay? he said he would turn to them, but basically Israel couldn't see this, and John the Baptist in prison couldn't see because he didn't understand what happened. Jesus' kingdom had not come into being. People weren't falling all over themselves following the king. They hadn't displaced Rome yet. Herod was still on the throne. Who was descendant was Herod?
Joseph.
Esau's descendant. He wasn't Jacob's descendant, he was Esau's descendant. The wrong guy was on the throne. And the right guy wasn't on the throne yet. So John was, are you really the one? I want to know that I've completed I've run my race. That's what John was saying. Did I run my race or did I not? Are you the one or not? I don't understand what's going on here. I've been preaching the kingdom of God's coming. And something's different than what I thought. Okay? Now this kind of explains it just a little bit more. Why in the world did John say that? Because he was looking for the same thing that a lot of people were looking for. The king to come riding in on the white horse. While the book of Daniel talks about the Son of Man coming and tearing all the nations up, thrashing them for the wrongdoing. That's the second coming of Jesus, not the first coming. All right? They couldn't understand the church age at all. And Jesus reveals the church age here, doesn't he? That's just what he said. Right here in Matthew, the 16th chapter, he reveals unto the elect, his chosen ones, his called out ones, he tells them what's going to happen. If you want to cross reference this to Matthew 18 and 14 and Isaiah 28, 16. Okay? Also, and 1 Timothy 3, 15 and 16. And yes, brother.
I thought it was Joseph's descendant.
Whose?
Again, the throne when.
Joseph was supposed to have been on the throne. That was Jesus's earthly father. He wasn't really his father, but he was supposed to have been on the throne, but Esau's people had bought themselves in. They had bought the throne. It was a corrupt kingdom. Okay? 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8 also, if you want to cross-reference that. Then he warned his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. What did you say? I'm the one. I am the Messiah. I'm the King of Israel, but don't tell anybody this. Because they will kill you. They aren't worthy of that information. Okay? And then Jesus in verse 21 told, he kept on showing them, or his disciples, that he would be killed. And then raised on the third day. And then Peter stands up again in verse 22. Peter took him aside and began, or kept on rebuking him, that's what the original language says. And God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now here's another parable. Take up his cross and follow me. What in the world did he just tell them? He said, take up your cross and follow me. What in the world is he talking about? Yeah.
Water.
Yeah. Take up your cross. You're going to be crucified just like me. If you want to follow me, you're going to die like me. He had just told them before that he was going to die and they couldn't accept it.
So,
the king wasn't going to die. You're our king. You're not going to die. And Peter said, no way. He didn't get thorough revelation, did he? Peter's revelation that he got, that he was the Messiah, wasn't quite thorough because he didn't understand that he was going to die. He said, I'm going to die. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten, and I'm going to die. He said, no way. You're the king. I'm the Messiah. He said, yeah, I'm the Messiah, all right. But that's what I've got to do. Verse 17, and we have the 17, 1 through 9, we have the transfiguration. Then we have, in verse 10, this is very interesting. Do you, Are you enjoying this as we go through here and we look at this? This is what you call a Bible survey, New Testament survey. You survey the Bible by subject so you can understand. Because if I just lead you on and just jump from one total subject to the other in another place, you can understand what led up to that. In verse 10, here is a very important thing. He told his disciples again, don't tell about the transfiguration. Because he went up there on the mountain and they saw Moses and Elijah, didn't they? Huh. Now, even today, to this very day, the Jewish people, when they have the Passover, they set a place for Elijah. Because they expect him to come before the Messiah comes. Did you know that? They expect him to come before the Messiah comes. He's going to usher in the kingdom. And so they set a place for Elijah. And all of them are always looking for Elijah. And now, Jesus' disciple says, well, now, you're the Messiah, all right. But where's Elijah? He's supposed to come before you do. Okay?
That tells you that they knew when the Messiah was coming.
Yeah. The Jews knew that this donkey brand in the wilderness, that was John the Baptist, was the forerunner of the Messiah.
That was the last two verses of the Old Testament. Elijah was coming.
And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? He answered and said to him, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came. And they did not recognize him. But they did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Who was supposed to be on the throne? Who had John the Baptist murdered?
The king
of Israel. He had usurped his throne. It wasn't his to have. But he killed the forerunner, the herald of the Messiah, the real king of Israel. And he had him murdered. And he said, not only that, now here we have the king of Israel, which is a false king, all right, and we have the real Messiah, the real king, walking and preaching up and down through the land, and we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, the Sanhedrin court, and the high priest. The high priest, God even shook him, grabbed him by the hair of the head and made him prophesy that year that one must come and die for the whole nation, and not for them only, but for the whole world. I imagine what after he prophesied it. Because God got a hold of him and made him prophesy. He was supposed to be the head of the administration of Israel. Well, God made him say what he did. He didn't believe it. Even when it came out of his own mouth. That's what you call inspiration. He was inspired by God in spite of him. I say to you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. The hands of whom? The king and the nation of Israel. Not at the Roman hand of the Romans, by the way. Jesus did not suffer at the hands of the Romans. He suffered at the hands of Israel because they demanded it. There was an Old Testament prophecy said there would not be a lawgiver cease from the knees of Judah until Messiah the Prince has come. In other words, Israel would have the right to carry on their own administrative government business until the Messiah had come. And when Jesus was very young, Israel lost the right to carry out capital punishment. And Rome says, we will do it only. So they lost that right. But they still demanded it in Pilate's case. The disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. Now we have the healing of the boy. What are all of these healings, what do they mean? What are the healings and the miracles, what are they? What are they? They're not just something that happened randomly. What are they? They're what?
Proof.
Proof. They're his messianic credentials. All right? Those are the messianic credentials. And by the way, how many of you ever had a salesman come into your house and open up a sample case and start showing you goods like Watkins or a Kirby salesman, something like that. They show you what the vacuum cleaner can do and everything like that. That's what they're doing. I'm going to tell you something. What Jesus was doing here, he was showing the world, and we have record of it, of the millennial blessings to come.
God is going to straighten things up.
He will.
Yeah.
These were God's sample case. These miracles, the miracles that you see here, were God's sample case of the millennial blessings and the eternal blessings to come. It was a sample case. I just got a few minutes left. I didn't get as far as I wanted to tonight, but we're blooming. I hope you're understanding, I hope, where we're going. He again, in verse 22 and verse 23, foretells of his death. He says that he's going to be killed. And they still don't comprehend that. Then, Peter is instructed to go pay their taxes, and they pay their taxes. Here's the king. The king. The king of Israel paying taxes. The king of Israel is paying taxes. And Peter wanted to understand, says, Lord, he says, do the king's family pay taxes or the servants? The peons. Who pays taxes in the kingdom? Not the king, but the servants. I'm the king. But to take care of all this problem, just go out and go fishing. And you'll get enough money out of that fish's mouth to pay our taxes. Chapter 18. The greatest in the kingdom. Now, I want you to understand this too. These disciples, this personal little disciples of Jesus, his mathetes, his inner core of his little ecclesia, and even the 12 apostles, which were the first gift that was placed in the church, they were as greedy as the rest of the world. Their human nature, Adamic nature, was showing up all over. Peter said, no, I don't want, I mean, we're going to bring in the kingdom. Jesus, he said, not yet. He was still trying to bring that kingdom in when he chopped that guy's ear off, when they arrested. He wasn't ready to give up the kingdom. We got the king here. Why give up? I'm never going to let it happen, Jesus. And then when Jesus allowed himself to be arrested, he was dumbfounded. Peter was dumbfounded. The king was arrested. When they get the king, they got the guy got the kingdom.
What hope is there for him?
Yeah. At the time the disciples came to Jesus, 18 and verse 1, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called the child himself and stood in their midst, and he said, truly I say unto you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, and he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever receives one child, such child in my name, receives me. And then this is a tremendous, tremendous. This is a tremendous threat right here. This is a threat and a judgment. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the deepest parts of the sea. That's judgment. Don't cause young children of God to stumble. I see it and I witnessed this and I felt it with my little daughter when the situation was going on. It's better in the end time, the real judge comes, that they had grabbed a millstone and hung it around their neck and jumped off in the deepest part of the sea than what they have done. This is the plain. You know what Jesus has said? Go kill yourself before you do this. Go commit. What do you call it?
Suicide.
Suicide. A command to commit suicide. Go kill yourself. before you do this. It's better. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable but stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. And then this is where we come to the point is, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Go kill yourself before you do this. But the idea is, don't do it. Don't do it. You are doing it for some ulterior motive, something you don't have to do that. You have the power of God in you. You don't have to do these things. Is what he's telling them. But it's better if you kill yourself than to do them.
This is the awesome responsibility of a teacher.
Yeah. Verse 10 says, see to that you do not despise. Don't look over. Don't look down upon one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of God who is in heaven. Verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 in the mountains and go search for the one that is strayed? And if he turns out and that he finds it, truly I say unto you that he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus it is, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And we talk about church discipline. We already have a church here. Jesus has apostles in that church. He's got a treasurer in that church. Now he talks about church discipline here. He talks about how, and then he tells them in verse 20. He talks about prophetically. He said, for where there are two or three gathered together in my authority, there I am in the midst of them. Jesus says that he must go away. You know, after he was crucified, and then he was resurrected, or he resurrected himself, literally. That's what the scriptures say, middle voice. After he did that, he stayed with his disciples how long?
40 days.
40 days. How long did he leave them after that 40 days? How long did he leave them alone? 10 days, that's all. 10 days. He was with them 4 days, 40 days, and then 10 days later, then the Holy Spirit, as the administrator in God's churches, and Peter came upon that church there in Jerusalem. Alright? And then he tells them where there are two or three gathered together by my authority in New Testament churches, I will be in the middle of them. And Jesus said, if I don't leave, I can't be with you in spirit. Alright? And that's where we're going to end. Talk about forgiveness and Jesus in Judea and divorce, and it was contrary to what the teachings of the rabbis were. It was contrary to the teachings of the rabbis. Jesus was condemning